Morning, everybody. I'm Matt. I'm the high school minister, and I get to hang out with you this morning. As we get started this morning with this, a lot of you may have seen a couple days ago about the terrorist attacks that happened in Paris, and just the latest string of a number of attacks, and so many lives were lost in Paris this weekend. And as we start this morning, I want us to spend some time in prayer for the families of those who lost loved ones, praying for God's peace and God's comfort. And if you could actually put the last slide up from In Christ Alone, or the second to last, starting with No Power of Hell. As we were, we sang the song in the first service as well, and as we sang these words, it struck me that this is what we believe. This is so powerful and so true in times of tragedy like this. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. And then the next one, till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. It's in times of tragedy and loss like this where our hope is so firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. Sometimes in wrestling with this, sometimes I felt at a loss for even how to pray in the midst of a situation like this. And I found great comfort in the simplicity and the power and the truth of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And I think it's in times like this where we cling to that even more strongly. So we're gonna spend a minute or two this morning just in time of silence for each of you to pray, to be praying for God's peace and comfort for all of those who have been affected by this. But then also we'll shift a little bit and pray for ourselves this morning. Pray that we would hear what God wants us to hear, that we would have the humility and the courage to be moved by God's Spirit this morning. And lastly, if you would pray for me, that I would communicate and say exactly what God wants me to say. So let's spend a little bit of time in prayer this morning, and then I'll close us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning, we're going to be talking along similar lines. What happens when we choose second best? Sometimes it's as clearly evident as tragedies, like people losing their lives when people choose less than God desires for us. But other times, it's so much more subtle when we make those own choices in our lives to choose our way instead of God's way. So we're going to look, what does it look like when we choose second best, and what do we learn about God in the midst of it? To illustrate this, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the game of basketball, but I want you to imagine with me that instead of sitting inside this morning, we are out at a park standing next to a basketball court, and we're getting ready to play a pickup game of basketball. Now, it comes to that time that every student probably remembers with dread, and maybe some of you as well, of picking teams, and you're standing there hoping and praying, don't let me be picked last. I don't need to be first, just don't let me get picked last. That doesn't matter how good you are, that moment of fear just strikes you. I hope I don't get picked last. Now, the two captains are chosen to pick teams, and sometimes the captains pick teams based on prior knowledge. Sometimes they've seen you play before, and they think, hey, he can shoot, she can dribble, I'm going to pick them for my team. Other times it's based purely on appearance. Sometimes the picks are made without complete knowledge. Every once in a while, I'll go over to a park by my house and join in some pickup games, but I don't go often enough to be known or recognized or remembered. So when it comes time to choose teams, they're faced only with making that decision based on my appearance. Now, whatever you know about basketball, seeing me here standing before you at 6 feet 4 inches tall, do you think that I would be good at basketball purely based on my appearance? Yes, it would be safe to say that taller people tend to be good at basketball. As you can see from the picture, I would want Yao Ming on my team, even though the little Nate Robinson is a formidable player. So there have been a number of times where I go over to the basketball court and I get picked purely because of my height. I don't know if they're thinking, you know what, professional basketball players tend to be tall. This guy's tall. I want him on my team. They make this assumption based on my appearance that I must be good at basketball. So they pick me for their team, then the game starts. At the beginning, maybe they're thinking, you know what, this is okay. He's just warming up. Maybe he had too much for dinner before he came. But then the game moves on and they realize he's not very fast. This guy can't shoot very well. And then as the game is winding to an end and we're losing, they think, what have I done? Now, I didn't intentionally deceive them about my basketball abilities, but they made a choice to pick me for their team based on an appearance, based on the way that they thought the world works. And as they found out with limited knowledge, sometimes appearances can be deceiving. Our own perception of what is right, our own perception of what is best, is not always true. I was definitely not the best player on the court that night, and in the case of the captain who chose me for his team, he chose less than the best option. And the thing is, the people of Israel did that very same thing, only for them, the stakes were much higher than a basketball game. Last week in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we saw that the Israelites had decided to ask God for a king. They had enjoyed this amazing season under Samuel, where he was leading them, where he was speaking to them on God's behalf, this incredibly godly man, but God was ultimately leading them. But now Samuel's sons are ready to take over, and Samuel's sons are not quite the leaders that Samuel was. And so Israel looks at these guys, and they think, we don't want any part of this. They look at the nations around them and decide, you know what? We want a king to rule us. That looks pretty nice. We want someone that we can see. We want someone that will lead us in battle, going out ahead of us. We want someone to protect us. We want a king just like the other nations have. Ultimately, as we saw last week, they ignored God's words of warning about what would happen to them if they chose a king and all of the hardship that would come along with that. There's going to be a lot of taking that would be going on. Taking of their sons and daughters for the king's service. Taking of the best harvest of their fields. Taking of their best fields themselves. Taking of their best livestock. Not going to be very good for the people, God warns them, but they are not too interested in listening to this warning. Their perception of what was best was guiding the way for them, was leading the charge. They looked at the nations around them, and they said, you know what? That looks good. Tall people must be good at basketball, so I'm going to choose that. And here's what happens next. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, if you would be so kind as to open up to that and stand as we honor the Lord with the reading of his word. 1 Samuel 9, we'll read the first couple of verses. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphia of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to pause here for a moment, and as you are looking at the first verse here and all of those names and are being grateful that I didn't ask you to come up here and read that yourself, I'm going to let you in on a little trade secret, but don't tell anyone I told you this. When it comes to reading names in the Bible, whether you're in a Sunday school class or Christmas time comes around and you're reading the genealogy, here's what you do. Remember that nobody actually knows how these are supposed to be pronounced. If you read it with confidence, the people listening will think that you know what you're talking about. Now, forget that I said that as I read more names later on this morning. But here we see Saul being introduced, who would go on to become king of Israel. And we see in verse 2 the qualifications that Saul has to be king. So what was it that qualified Saul to be the king of Israel? Well, it was pretty similar, actually, to what qualifies me to be a good basketball player. He was tall. I don't know what people were thinking, but when they look at someone and they think, hey, that guy is tall, he would be a great king. You know what? He can see over everybody's heads. Let's make him our king. And on top of that, when he's taking your fields and your kids away from you, at least he's handsome, so it'll be nice to look at while he's robbing from you. So the people end up rallying behind Saul, not because he's a godly man, not because he's a man of virtue and character, not because he's someone who seeks after God. They end up rallying behind Saul because he's tall and good looking. Today is all about what happens when we choose second best. What happens when we choose our way instead of God's way? What happens when we choose what seems right to us instead of what God knows is right? And the first thing that we see is this. When we choose second best, we play by the world's rules. When we choose second best, we play by the world's rules. The world looks at appearances and judges by that. Hey, he's tall. He must be good at basketball. Hey, he's tall. He'd be a good king. We do it today, too. We judge someone's status by the price of their car or the size and location of their house. We judge someone's popularity by the size of their social media following. Or we judge people's worth by what we can get out of the relationship, by what they can give to us. We judge by appearances. We fall into this trap in so many different ways, many times without even realizing it. But when we choose second best, we're playing by the world's rules. I don't want to steal the thunder from chapter 16, but I'm going to. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. I'm going to read this because it's so closely tied to what we just read in verse 2. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. This is as Samuel is getting ready to anoint David, whom God has chosen to be the next king of Israel. And this is what it says. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Do not consider his appearance or his height." Now let me read verse 2 of chapter 9 for you again. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. What are Saul's strong suits? Not rhetorical. What are his strong suits? He's tall. He's tall. What else? And he's handsome. What does God not judge by? Tall and handsome. So we have Saul, who by the world's standards, by the standards of the world back then, Saul would have been a good king. But God's standards were different. Saul's strong suits were his height and his appearance, the very things that God does not judge us by. This first point, when we choose second best, we play by the world's rules. You could flip this around as well to see the consequences of it. When we play by the world's rules, we end up choosing second best. When we judge by appearances, when we play by those rules, we choose second best. We choose less than God desires for us. Israel fell into this trap. Instead of choosing God, instead of choosing what God said was best, they played by the world's rules and they chose second best. So let's read on and see how this is going to manifest itself. Continuing from verse 3. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." Saul said to his servant, "If we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered him again, "Look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us what way to take." Formerly in Israel, if someone went to inquire of God, they would say, "Come, let us go to the seer," because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. "Good," Saul said to his servant, "come, let's go." So they set out for the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water, and they asked them, "Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now, he has just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up now, you should find him about this time." They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Let's pause there for a moment. I find it somewhat humorous that the setting for Saul's anointing as king is this quest for lost donkeys. Saul isn't in the midst of doing some kingly thing. He's out looking for his donkeys. When we play by the world's rules, we judge based on appearances, and we end up with second best. Instead of the God who created those donkeys, instead of the God who knew exactly where they were at that moment, Israel chose Saul, the one who couldn't even find the donkeys. Keep this contrast in mind because it's powerful, not just for the Israelites, but for our own lives as well. We have this choice to make when we make choices. Are we going to choose the creator or the creature? The one with complete knowledge or one with limited knowledge? When we make these choices every day, how to live, how to act, whether it's a big choice or a small choice, where are we turning to for guidance, wisdom, instruction in that? Who are we listening to? Again, are we listening to the creator or the creature? In this story, the creature was Saul. But in our lives, it's us. It's easy to laugh at Saul's shortcomings, but the reality is we all have shortcomings of our own that make us just as unfit to know what's best. Whenever we choose our way instead of God's way, we end up choosing second best. We end up choosing what seems right in our own eyes, what seems right in our eyes as a creation of God, rather than what's right in the Creator, the very one who created us in the first place. More on that later. But let's read on because I want to know how this story ends. Verse 15. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." We're going to pause for a moment there. This leads us to our second point. Even when we choose second best, God remains faithful. That is our second point. Even when we choose second best, God remains faithful. This chapter, the book of 1 Samuel, there are so many contrasts, so many juxtapositions in this, and I love learning from these because they paint a couple of different pictures. Flip back with me to chapter 8, verse 18. God is describing the consequences of choosing second best, the consequences of choosing a king instead of God to rule the people. And in verse 18, it says this, "When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." The people will cry out, but God will not answer them. Now flip back to chapter 9, verse 16. The last half of this. God says, "I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." God has indeed looked on his people. He has heard their cry, and he's going to act on it. Do our choices have consequences? Yeah, absolutely. There will be times where we face and suffer those consequences, where we face punishment. But is God faithful in the midst of it? You better believe it. Our choices do not change God's character. It's not in your bulletin, but that might be worthy of writing that down. Our choices do not change God's character. It's so easy for us to fall into this trap, this mindset of thinking, if I mess up just one more time, God's grace is going to run out on me. You know what? I have sinned too big for God to forgive me this time, for God to restore me. But that's not the truth. That's not the way God's grace works. Our choices don't change God's character. Sometimes we face punishment and consequences for our choices. But one of those consequences is not losing God's love, losing his grace. One of the most beautiful pictures of this is while Jesus is hanging on the cross in Luke 23. This is the epitome of people rejecting God, rejecting his plan, rejecting what he says is best, rejecting to the point of killing the Son of God. And yet, even there, while Jesus is on the cross, while he's being rejected by the very people he came to save, what does he pray? He prays, Father, forgive them. Even in the midst of this incredible rebellion and rejection, Jesus prays that God would forgive his people. Even when we reject him, God remains faithful. Even when we choose ourselves instead of God, he still loves us. Again, are there consequences and sometimes punishment? Yeah, for sure. But God's love and his faithfulness remain the same. He won't abandon. We'll see throughout the Old Testament, even in the midst of their shortcomings, God won't abandon Israel. And today, in the midst of our sin, our poor choices, our choice for second best, he won't abandon us either. Like I said, this is really good news for the people of Israel, because if you read the rest of the Old Testament, they hit some really rocky points. They do some really bad stuff for a really long time. And eventually it does get to the point where God punishes them for it. They experience the consequences of their actions. And one of those consequences is that they get invaded and conquered by a foreign nation. Babylon comes in and they defeat them and they make most of them leave their home. They exile them. They take them back to Babylon to live away from this land that God has promised them. But in the midst of this, God does not abandon them. Even in the midst of punishment and consequences, he is still their God. And this is good news for us as well. Maybe you're in the midst of a choice for second best right now. Maybe you're in the midst of a time where you chose something other than God's desire for you. And you're facing the consequences of that choice. And maybe you feel like God has abandoned you. Maybe you feel like it was one bad choice too many, and God's grace has run out. But that's not the case. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says the following words of truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, if we repent and turn back to God, he will forgive us. He will restore us. I think the worst thing that we can do in the midst of rejecting God's plan, in the midst of choosing second best, the worst thing that we can do is to continue to choose second best, is to continue down the path that we've chosen instead of turning back to God. Because of this, the third thing, even when we choose second best, God is still in control. Even when we choose second best, God is still in control. Even when we reject him, God remains in control. Picking back up in verse 17. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning, I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line? Saul answered, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside. So the cook took up the thigh with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said, I have invited guests. And Samuel dined with Samuel, and Saul dined with Samuel that day. God is still in control. God knows where those donkeys are. God knows everything that's going on in Saul's mind and in his heart. I love this because it so closely relates to the last point. Even when we reject God, God does not lose his temper. He doesn't get upset and go off to his room and pout and ignore us. He is still in control. He is still present and working, even if we don't acknowledge it. Saul was not qualified to be king. In verse 21, we see that he was from the least of the clans of the smallest tribe of Israel. He was not qualified to be king, but God was going to be with him. And God would do some pretty great things through him. He would deliver the Israelites in some pretty powerful ways. God was still in control. And the same holds true for us. Even when we choose second best, God is still in control. But there is this reality that we have to deal with when we do choose second best. And this is the take-home truth. When we choose second best, we get second best. When we choose second best, we get second best. Seems pretty obvious, right? And it is. It is obvious. When we choose second best, of course, we get second best. But it's worth dwelling on as we wrap up. Remember earlier I mentioned that we have choices when it comes to how we make choices. We can choose to listen to and trust the creator of the universe, the one who created our lives, who created all life, who knows the best way to live this life, the one with perfect knowledge. We can trust him. He's the one who knows the consequences of our actions. Or we can choose to trust ourselves. We can listen to our own judgment or the judgment of someone around us, someone with ultimately flawed knowledge, incomplete knowledge. We really don't know the exact consequences of our actions. We have such limited knowledge, we don't know the best way to live this life. But God does. God does. At some point, we've all chosen second best. At some point, we have all rejected God. That's what sin is. It is a rejection of God. It is placing ourselves, placing our thinking that we know what's best, putting that above our trust in God. And at some point, we've all done that. The question is, what will you do from here on out? It's not just about what you've done in the past. It's what will you do from here? God will forgive us if we go to him, if we repent. He will forgive us and restore us. What are we going to do now? When you're faced with that decision tomorrow, will you choose what seems right to you, or will you seek God in the midst of that? Will you choose your way, or will you choose God's way? Sometimes, though, we have to deal with the consequences of a second best choice that we've made in the past. Sometimes we made a choice, and even though God forgives us, there are still consequences left in our life. Sometimes it's consequences of somebody else's choice. Sometimes someone else makes a choice to reject God, and we suffer the consequences of that choice. There are so many examples of that in Scripture, and one of those examples is the life of Daniel in the Old Testament. So remember, the people of Israel have this rocky history of following God and rejecting God. And after they have rejected God for a while. Remember, he sends in Babylon to send them into exile. And Daniel is living in exile. People of Israel were born in exile. They were born living with the consequences of a choice that they had not even made. Living with the consequences of someone else's choice. Daniel finds himself in this situation. And he's faced with a decision. How is he going to live in the midst of that? How is he going to live in the midst of facing consequences for a poor choice? He was living under the rule of a foreign king. He was living away from the land that God had promised to his people. He was living in the second best. But he didn't wallow in it. He didn't complain about it. Instead, he chose to worship God in the midst of it. Now, when he made that choice, when he decided to worship God, to choose God, to choose God's best, did God immediately pick him up and put him back home and make everything right in his life? No. Daniel would go on to have some pretty difficult circumstances, like spending a night with a bunch of lions. But God was with him. He made the choice to worship God, to choose God in the midst of living with consequences. His circumstances did not change, but his focus did. And that's the choice that we have as we are living with consequences of choices that we've made in the past. Some of them our own choices, some of them choices of other people. We have the choice to either focus on our circumstance or focus on our God. We don't have to go on choosing second best. We can choose God in the midst of it. Your circumstance might not change, but you can choose to worship God anyway. Just because you chose second best once doesn't mean you have to keep choosing second best. I want to leave us with a question as we close. I want you to consider this. As you leave today, we make so many decisions on a daily basis. Most of them small decisions. Sometimes we make big decisions. But all of them decisions nonetheless on how we will act, how we will live. As you come across those decisions, as soon as you walk out this door, you will be faced with it. Will you choose what seems best to you, or will you choose what God knows is best? Will you choose what seems best to you, or will you choose what God knows is best? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a God of love and a God of grace and second chances. I thank you that you know each of us intimately, that you have a good plan for our lives. I pray that you would give us the courage, the wisdom, the understanding to know how you are calling us to live and then the ability to carry that out. God, I pray that you would give us the strength to choose your way over our way. For those who are living in the midst of consequences of second best choices, I pray that you would bring grace and reconciliation and redemption and restoration. And I pray that for all of us, as we go out today, we would make a commitment to choose your way instead of our way. I pray that we would always choose your best. I pray this in your name. Amen.